Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
God does not promise us an earthly life free from terrible pain. However, God does promise us an eternity free from pain if we believe in Him. That's the promise, forever and ever. That's a long time compared to the shortness of our days. Suffering, it is not ultimate. God will put an end to evil and all suffering.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, where we learn of a woman who is in absolute desperate condition. She is walking through a trial that is so deep, so profound, that she has lost hope of any provision that would enable her to live life. I wonder if the Lord has ever set a trial upon your life of this kind, where you just feel absolutely depleted and desperate in reference to how the provision that you need will come to you. Well, this story is written so that we would know the nature of God and the provision of the Lord, that the Lord loved to show generosity in His compassion to every one of us who trusts in Him. And He delights to reveal His glory through the provision in miraculous ways of everything that we need. You know, we can trust the Lord, and this story in 2 Kings chapter 4 really helps us to lean into the Lord in faith. So let's open up God's Word together and be encouraged.
Well, the good hand of the Lord has been on Elisha. As Elisha begins his ministry to Israel, the Lord has already performed 4 miracles through him. He is now established as a man of God among the people, a man through whom God speaks and a man through whom God acts. So on the heels of these miracles, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets come to Elisha with a really, really big problem. Her husband dies, and creditors bang on her door demanding payment on family debts. She has no money at all. And the creditors threaten to take her 2 children, 2 sons, and to sell them as slaves as payment for the debt she owes. She comes to Elisha in desperation. "Elisha," she says, "you knew my husband. He was one of your servants. He was a God-fearing man who served Yahweh faithfully all of his life. And we live paycheck to paycheck because as a son of the prophets, my husband didn't make much money. And what he did make, he would often give away to the poor. And we got into debt, not because of foolish spending, but because of a great tragedy that struck our family. Elisha, when my husband became ill, I cried to the Lord. I know that the Lord hears me. I know the Lord is my shepherd. I know that He loves me. But the Lord in His wisdom did not answer my prayers the way I wanted Him to. The Lord took my husband from me. I trust Him. I know that He's the one who gave my husband to me in the first place. But Elisha, my heart is breaking. Our bond was so special, and I am now without the one who my soul loves. My cheeks, they're constantly wet for my tears. And just yesterday, right after the funeral, our creditors came angry to my home, demanding payment right now. I asked them for just a little bit of time. I think we could scrape some money together. I told them that I would pay. I know that we owe them the money. I know that it's right for me to repay the debts that we've incurred from them. But the creditors told me that I had to pay right now. They threatened to take my sons from my home this very week and to sell them as slaves. I know that the law gives them that right to take my sons as payment for my debt. But Elisha, other than the Lord, my boys, they're my only treasure. They are all that I have in this life. They give me courage to face each new day. Elisha, help me, help me." Well, Elisha sees the faith of this widow's heart as she looks to him. He's Elisha's servant sent to help her in great distress. Elisha knows that Yahweh will have compassion on her. That's who Yahweh is. And Elisha smiles and responds, "Well, what shall I do for you?" She looks at Elisha quizzically as if to say, "I don't know what you shall do for me. That's why I came asking. I just have a need. I don't know what you're going to do for me." And Elisha calmly says, "Well, tell me, what do you have in the home?" "I don't have anything in the house at all. My cupboards are completely bare." "Well, it's not even worth mentioning, but I do have one small thing. I have a little jar of olive oil." Elisha knows that it's important for the widow to be active in faith as she seeks the Lord for his provision. "Okay, well, bring that jar to me. Also, go out to your neighbors and borrow vessels from every one of them." I'm not talking about vessels filled with oil or flour or anything like that. I'm talking about empty vessels. "And get as many as you can. When you think you have as many as your neighbors will give you, ask for more." Well, the widow reasons, "What kind of request is this?" And she remembers the story of Elijah helping the widow with oil and flour, and Elisha's directions light a match under her faith. She knows that Yahweh is going to help her, and with hope, she does as Elisha commands, knocking on neighbor after neighbor's door, and neighbor after neighbor asks the same question, "Empty vessels? What do you need with them? I have a few, but what are you going to do with them?" Her answer is always the same. "All I know is that the man of God told me to gather them, and I believe that the Lord will provide for me." Then when they gave her several from their house, she would always ask before she left, is that really all the empty vessels you have? Please, won't you just look one more time through your house?" And sure enough, almost always the neighbor would come back with one or two more. When the widow gathered all the vessels she could get, Elisha said, "Okay, now put them all in this inner room in your house and go inside with them and take your two sons with you and shut the door. The Lord is giving you a miracle, not for public show, but for personal worship. When you get inside, take your tiny jar of oil and begin pouring it into the empty vessels. When one of the empty jars gets full, set it aside and start pouring in the next vessel, and do this until all of them are full." "Elisha, you're not going to go into the room with us." She is equating Elisha's presence with the miracle of the Lord, and she doesn't know how it's going to work with just her and her sons. "No, the Lord wants you to trust him and not to trust man. Yes, I am the Lord's servant, and often I am present when he does his miracles, but the Lord always deserves all the glory. So go into the room with your sons and shut the door." So the widow and her sons enter the room, close the door behind them. They're not even sure how this is going to work. She has the little jar of oil in her hand. She sits by one of the big vessels and she starts pouring. And the oil, it keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. And all three of them begin to shout for joy that the empty jar is about 10 times bigger than their little jar, yet the big jar is now filled to the brim. In marvel, they sing praises to God. Psalm 126 comes to mind. "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." One son takes the full jar and he lugs it over to the corner, and the other son brings over another empty vessel, and she begins to pour again, over and over and over. This happens, and soon all the vessels in the room are full. Never had they seen such a quantity of oil in all their lives. When she finishes filling up the last one, she looks at her original little jar, and she looks inside, and it is now empty. Truth be known, she wishes she had worked a little harder to get at least one more empty jar. She and her sons go to Elisha. They say, "Man of God, look at what the Lord has done. We would not have believed it if we had not experienced it. He is so gracious, abundant in loving kindness to us. His mercy, it is new this day." Elisha replies, "Well, now take this oil and sell it. Turn it all into cash. Pay the debts that you owe. It's right for those who lent you the money to get back what you owe them. But then you'll have enough money left over to live out the rest of your days." And she sells this olive oil at great price. She presents the oil to the merchant, and he tastes it, and he exclaims, "Of course I'm going to buy this. This is the best olive oil that I've ever tasted." What a story. What a story of God's love. What a story of God's provision in the midst of desperation. It's a story for you and me to know. It's a story for you and me to apply. Today we're going to look, the main idea is that the Lord shows generous compassion to every person who trusts in Him. Do you believe that? The Lord delights when we trust Him in our most desperate days. This is where faith is tested. Where do we turn in our desperation? This widow turned to the Lord. What have been your most desperate days on earth? For some, that question takes you back to your childhood. For others, to college days. To others, just a few years ago. For others, you reply, I'm living my most desperate days right now. The Lord wants us to know that He never, ever, ever abandons His people in dark trials. That the Lord always hears our cry. This story tells us of a widow who trusts in the Lord during desperation. And from this widow, we're going to learn 5 key lessons about faith. The first lesson we're going to learn about faith is our desperation activates our faith. It sort of is the ignition switch. In verse 1, we read about this woman whose husband is dead. And her husband feared the Lord. He served Him all his life. He served Him faithfully. And now creditors have come and they threaten to take the 2 children to be slaves in order to pay the debt. Here, God is doing something that is actually hard for us to understand. In a day when there are so few good guys, God takes one of them in the very prime of his life, right out of this world. This is a servant of the Lord. This is a man who feared God. He is a man whom the Lord allows first to become sick and then to die. He is a man with a wife and young children who depend upon him. He is a man who is needed in his home and needed in his community. And yet the Lord takes him. And his wife and children suffer for it. Do you think that this woman may have asked in the darkness of the night, Lord, why? Why did you take my husband from me? You know, the truth that is so important for us to receive from the Word of God and splattered throughout the pages of Scripture is that God's people suffer in this broken world. God does not promise us an earthly life free from terrible pain. However, God does promise us an eternity free from pain if we believe in Him. That's the promise forever and ever. That's a long time compared to the shortness of our days. Suffering, it is not ultimate. God will put an end to evil and all suffering. Praise Him for that. And God also does promise us an earthly life filled with His loving provision when we trust Him. Even in the worst of difficulties, that He will never, ever, ever fail His own. He will always be with us. So the question that rolls through our hearts by way of application is, what is God doing when He ordains terrible trials for His people? What is God up to? And on the one hand, I cannot answer that question. I know so little, and God knows everything. God keeps some answers to some questions to Himself. In Deuteronomy 29, He tells us that that is so. He says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, He's not going to tell us everything. But the things that are revealed, they belong to us and our children forever. And that those things that God reveals in Scripture through His Son, these are things that help us to do everything that He's commanded and to be blessed by Him. And so it's the things that He revealed that He wants the focus of our hearts and our minds, not the things that He's kept concealed. You know, if I were God, there are many things that God allows that I wouldn't allow. This is not a deficiency in God, however. This is a deficiency in me. It's a deficiency in my wisdom. It's a deficiency in my knowledge, deficiency in my goodness. But it's not a deficiency in God's wisdom or God's goodness. God tells us in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Why is that? Is it because our thoughts are better than God's? No, for my ways, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, how high is that? So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In one sense, we can't really answer the question why. Because His thoughts are so much higher than ours, so much more brilliant, so much more wise, so much more understanding, that we can't possibly reach up there with our puny, limited knowledge. Yet on the other hand, I believe it's important we can press into the answers that God does give to us to that question. God tells us in Romans 8:28, we know, this is what we know, that for those who love God, those who are connected to God through Jesus Christ, all things work together for good. It's the ultimate good. It's the kind of good that never ever fades. It's the kind of good that fashions us and conforms us in the image of Christ. It's a kind of good that makes eternity happy forever and ever in a magnificent way. You see, from these passages, we know that God is loving his people, bringing trials to us. He is working for us an eternal joy, a joy that is yet future. We have to walk through suffering in order to get there, but that joy is coming, and when that joy gets here, it will never, ever end. It is through our torments the Lord is faithfully bringing goodness to us that will never fade, will never be stolen from us, will never lose its power, its enthusiasm, that the Lord actually is providing for us eternal treasure that we otherwise wouldn't receive apart from the suffering. That's what he's doing. You know, when we hear this answer that is so clear in Scripture, part of us is tempted to say, well, I'd rather have this pain removed right now than to experience eternal joy. I'd rather trade it off. In other words, it's so miserable right now, I can't feel like I can endure it for one more second. I'd rather have a calm and a peace and a freedom right now than to experience eternal joy later. Now, I understand that we may feel that way right now, but you know what we will not say on the day when we stand before Jesus? We won't say that. I'll guarantee you. All of us are going to say, thank you, God, for everything you did to bring me to this place of eternal joy, a joy that's unending. Because on that day, we will see clearly what God is doing and what God has wrought. God tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, for this momentary light affliction, Paul's eyes were so laser sharp. I'm sure some of these thoughts rolled through his soul, but he dismissed them as he attached by faith to God's promises. He says, this light momentary affliction, and he had so much suffering, but he calls it light momentary affliction, is what? It's actually working. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. In other words, it's being used to bring about an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory wouldn't have without this light momentary affliction. And this glory, it is beyond all comparison. And he goes on to say, so we look not at the things that are seen, but things that are unseen. That's where our hearts are riveted. For the things that are seen, they're all passing away. They're all transient. But the things which are unseen, these are the things that are absolutely eternal. So here this dear woman, she's first made a widow. She's made destitute. She's threatened with the enslavement of her sons. In her desperation, what does she do? She seeks out God's servant. She knows she needs the Lord, and she knows that her access to the Lord is through God's servant, Elisha. The point here is that God uses her desperation to ignite a flame of faith in her soul, and that's what happens. You know, here's the truth. Our faith sleeps when all is well in our life. Isn't that true? I've discovered that's true for me. When everything's great, it's like, whoo, you know, hey, you know, tomorrow's going to be like today. Everything's good. And God often uses storms to shake us awake so that we would take shelter in the Lord. Our desperation activates our faith. Secondly, God's character directs our faith. So in verse 2, we see how Elisha says, what shall I do for you? She's going to the Lord's servant because she believes something about the Lord. She knows that the Lord is a compassionate God, is filled with mercy. She knows that the Lord has made a way for her to approach him and to present to him her need. She knows that. She knows that God is the Lord who loves and cares for his people. She knows the Lord will respond to her request. He's a God who hears. She knows that the Lord God has a tender heart toward widows in their distress. It is what she knows about God that directs her faith to the Lord. So I ask you, do you know what this widow knows? So that in the midst of your desperation, it is your knowledge of God that directs your faith, not to anywhere else, but to the person of God himself. What we believe about God determines what we do when we face disasters in our life. Our knowledge of God directs our faith upward to the Lord in times of need. And that's the opposite what of a lack of knowledge of God. A lack of a knowledge of God will lead us into the darkness of our own selves, our own provision, or the darkness of despair itself. It leads us to all kinds of human solutions that are no solutions at all. Without a true knowledge of God, disaster directs us to dark despair. And notice that this woman then, she takes the initiative to go to Elisha. She's not passive in the midst of her need. And I think this is really important. She doesn't say to herself, the Lord already knows my sorrows. If he wants to help me, I guess he will. No, she takes action. That's what faith does. Faith is always active. Faith works. She goes to Elisha because she sees Elisha is ordained by God to be God's servant, mediate God's grace. She doesn't think, you know, if the Lord wants Elisha to minister to me, he's going to tell Elisha to come to me. She doesn't think, you know, Elisha, he's a man of God. He probably already knows my plight. I mean, he knew my husband. He will come to me if he really cares. And day after day, he's not coming. She's stewing, becoming more and more bitter and resentful toward God's servant. She doesn't say, Elisha for sure saw my post, my need on Facebook. And if he cared, he'd call me. That's not what she, did. Her faith is directed to the Lord and to take initiative to the Lord and to God's servants. And in this, she follows the path of so many who took the initiative to go to Jesus for help. There are too many to describe. I think the woman who suffered with the issue of blood for 12 years, remember? She sees Jesus and she just reached out. She just needs to touch it. She doesn't even need to talk to Jesus. I just need to touch the hem of his garments. And that's what she does. She goes. I think the four guys who bring their paralytic friend, you know, they're not sitting home, hey, if Jesus really cares about it, he's going to come visit our home. No, they don't even send an invitation. What do? So many crowds, they get up on a roof and they carry a shovel with them and they dig through the roof of this guy's house and lower him down so that he could be in front of Jesus. That's faith that's taking initiative. That's faith that takes initiative. Friends, I urge you in the midst of your desperation, take the initiative and go directly to God. Go also to God's people, people who know Jesus and who can intercede on your behalf. Go to them. The Lord often uses his servants to represent him at the point of our need. And Elisha, he's eager to help. He has a tender heart for her, and he responds to her request. But here's the principle. God's human instruments need to hear the requests of God's people so that they can help through prayer and through other means. True servants of the Lord are moved to compassion when others personally share their burdens. So I urge you as a church, this is what's strengthening to a church family. This is what's strengthening to the people of God. When we take the initiative to bring our need to the Lord, but then also to one another. The application, I urge you, let us not be passive in our discouraging moments.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry will be a blessing to your soul. Today's passage reminds us of the trials that we often experience and really of our desperate need for the Lord to act in miraculous ways to provide. So often we walk through trials that require faith, that require us to simply trust the Lord because we don't see any physical means by which our needs can be provided. And yet the Lord never fails his own, never fails his own. We want to encourage you by offering a resource entitled Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. It's one of my favorites because it really helps us to think about the gospel and about the goodness of the Lord, about the truth of the Lord, about who he is and what he promises to do for us in the face of deep trials, in the face of our great needs. So if you believe this book would be an encouragement to you, please contact us. Ask us for the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. We pray that it would be a great encouragement and strengthening of your faith. God bless you.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake